What a joy to sing praise to the Lord. Thank you so much. I do want to welcome you to BCF. It's such a joy to be together and sing God's praise. And today, as we continue in our walk through 1 Samuel, we'll be studying Hannah's victory song. Now, all of us enjoy victory. There's a sense of satisfaction and delight, of amazement and rest comes from victory. Maybe you can look back to a time in your life when you had a tremendous experience. Your team won against amazing odds, or you got a grade on a test you just weren't expecting, or maybe when you passed the boards or landed that dream job or made a new personal record in the gym. There's a sense of boy, you just want to leap and shout and rejoice. And that is because the Lord wants us to understand that in God's design, He wants every victory in our lives to connect in our hearts to God's great and global victory. The Lord wants us to realize our lives are connected. And this morning, as we study Hannah's victory song, we'll see how she used this victory in her life as a telescope through which she connected and saw God's great global victory plan. She connected her victory to God's victory, which changed the way she sees life and God. The Lord wants the same for us, that we would enter into His glorious victory plan. God answered the prayer of an unknown, common, childless woman, and so prepared her to be a model for us all. The Lord honored a lady who came to the place in her spiritual journey where she gladly offered up her most precious treasure. She was delighted to do that because she realized that this gift was from God and for God, and she wanted to share that victory as a part of His great victory march. So let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be studying verse 1 through 10. If you're using the Bible beneath the seat in front of you, that's on page 225. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Hear God's word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for this prayer, this praise, this song of victory. And we'd ask that You would take Your word by Your Spirit, that You would write it on our hearts, and You would fill our hearts with gratitude and praise all our lives. Use Your word for Your glory to transform us into the image of Your Son. We pray with thanksgiving in His name. Amen. Before we dig into today's passage, I'd like us just to back up for a minute and remember from chapter 1 how Hannah was torn up inside because she had no children. She ached for a child, but in the process of pouring her heart out to God, the Lord changed her heart. She went from thinking that a child would fill her life to understanding that the Lord alone could fill her heart. She remember, and remember now, as she finished praying in chapter 1, how her spirit was lifted, and she left encouraged. She went out and ate. She had peace, not because God had answered her prayer, but because she knew whatever God was to do, it would be for good. She realized that God sees, that he remembers his promises, and he blesses. And so with this change of heart, God could give her a son that she could humbly receive, not for her glory, but for his. It's understandable how women can seek for meaning in motherhood. But because of what the Lord had done in her heart, she could receive a child for his purposes and not for her own. This is a word for all parents. I confess, I've misguidedly used my children to fill up my empty internal world. We hope for kids and think that that will give us meaning in life. And yet, just like Hannah, God generally desires to give children, but his desire is that we would receive them and prepare them as servants of the Most High. He aims for parents to focus on raising up a godly generation, boys and girls who understand, like Samuel, that they are called with a purpose to serve, to advance the plans of God's kingdom purpose. This is the backstory to Hannah's song. We can break that down into three parts. We see first that Hannah praises God for his victory in her life. Second, Hannah praises God who lifts up the lowly and casts down the proud. And thirdly, Hannah praises God for the victory of his coming king. We begin seeing that Hannah praises God for his victory in her life. Notice the epic language. Hannah talks about how God has lifted up the horns, exalted her horns. And that is a picture. Imagine the horns of a mighty ox or the rack of a majestic elk. It's a picture of strength and majesty. And Hannah is declaring that God has lifted her up, given her strength. But you'll notice in her prayer, she doesn't even mention her son. There's no mention of that baby boy because she's not been exalted in a child. But rather, she recognizes it is in her salvation. She understands that her life is connected with God's great salvation plan. This is a lesson for us all. She's been down, and the Lord has lifted her up. And just as Jim mentioned last week, oftentimes it is in moments of difficulty and hardship that we experience God in a rich and personal way. God uses our struggles to be the door that opens up his entry into the deeper parts of our lives. Our pain becomes the window that God uses to shine his light in to fill our hearts. Knowing this allows Jesus' people to respond very differently in times of distress and suffering. We understand God's purposeful nature and his attention to every detail. As Hannah used her prayer to propel her into the presence of God, we can leverage our pain to draw near to God as well. And when God answers, let's be like Hannah and declare his praise. Ask yourself, when God gives you a taste of victory, do you overflow with praise? When you make the team or pass the test or score the goal or get the job or experience physical healing, are you more inclined to think of your teacher or your coach or the physician, or does your heart run to God to give him thanks and praise. We are to use the gifts of God to stir us to praise the giver, whatever be our lot, because we belong to Jesus. We always have much for which to give him thanks. Hannah burst into praise because she realized that God is the active agent in her life. She saw God as the active one providing as he promised. When we fail to see that, we miss the joy of God's victory and deny his agency in every blessing we receive. This leads to a thankless heart. A lack of thankfulness and praise will incline us to trust more in self or in others rather than trusting in God. The Lord wants us to overflow with praise because thankfulness leads ultimately to pride. Listen to Hannah's victory prayer. Once again, did you notice? No mention of the boy here. She praises God for salvation. She realizes that her salvation is connected to God's salvation story. Is this how you see your relationship with Jesus? Do you think of our eternal hope as more for ourselves or for his glory and his agenda? Are we thanking God most for provision and comfort, or do we look at the greater gospel story and understand his desire to use us in sharing that blessing here and to the ends of the earth? One of the problems we have when we read this book is we often see it as a series of disconnected stories that all have something to do about God. The tendency we have also is to see our lives in the same way. And yet that's not the way God intends us to understand this book. You see, this is one book with one central story. God's story is this, that God made man, placed him in a garden, and designed him to live together with his creator in love and delight. But man rebelled against his maker, bringing death and disease and every kind of evil into the world. By our rebellion, the world fell into the power of the evil one. But God did not abandon us or his plan. Beginning with Abraham, he chose to bless mankind, and through Abraham's seed, to bless all the peoples of the earth. Faithful to his promise, God would make a way to restore man to himself, to bring us back to fullness of life and a glorious communion that would last forever. And now we, as his ambassadors, are sent to go and share this good news that the kingdom of God might advance. The day will come when the king returns, and once and for all, he will establish righteousness and justice forevermore. His triumph is our triumph. And as we connect our stories to his story, his victory becomes our victory. Just like, again, when Argentina won the World Cup, the whole nation went crazy because they shared in that victory. So God wants us to share in the victory of Christ. Hannah saw the big picture. That's why her strength was lifted up, not in her son, but in her salvation. Now, apply that to your life. God saved you so that your life would be connected to this epic story, God's powerful march to redeem people from the curse of sin and to call us back to an intimate relationship with him. His plan is for us. That means he rescued you not primarily for your sake, but for his glory. And so he says, come to me, take my yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But His yoke is meant to guide us into His purpose and His plan that we might fulfill those good works that He has prepared for us from before the foundations of time. What a joy and a privilege that our story would be connected with His epic redemption story. So connect the dots of your life to His master plan and engage all that you are and all that you have for His glory and for His kingdom. Hannah had a son. She gave her son back to God. She had received a gift, and she gave that gift back to the Lord. You think that was easy for Hannah to do? No way. And yet she could do that because she realized that her story was connected to His. And this child would be a part of God's redemption plan. We'll see as we unfold this book what a reality that is. And yet she gave him to God. And she knew that the story of her life would be connected to God's glorious eternal purposes, just as your life is connected. When Hannah gazed into God's face, what did she see? Holiness. Holiness. There is none like Him. Hannah used the term rock. Sounds like she'd made Moses' prayer her prayer. Listen as she echoes from Moses' prayer. Here's what Moses prayed, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is He. Because I rejoice in your salvation, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah had so saturated her mind in God's word that Moses' prayer became her prayer. Moses' rock became her rock. Are you saturating yourselves in the scriptures like that? Do you pray like that? We'll see ahead in 1 Samuel that a young boy had this same faith. A shepherd boy who faced a giant enemy warrior. And because he believed in the rock, he knew God would deliver, just as He had delivered in the past. Another thing about a rock is that he's very solid. He is where he is, and he's not where he's not. God is in goodness and holiness, in purity and truth. He's not in sin or corruption or deception. There is no shifting shadow with the Almighty. Where the rock is all rock. And where the rock isn't, there's no rock. The enemy is not like that. The enemy is the master of deception and the father of lies. He wants to paint with a million shades of gray. That's the way evil is. Our enemy wants to confuse and mislead so that he might destroy. It's no wonder our culture is so deeply confused about so many things, about our identity, about gender, about race, even about when human life begins. We need to build our lives upon the rock like Hannah did. But just like the rock was Moses' rock and Hannah's rock, He wants to be our rock. And one of the things we see here in this passage is just a very clear demonstration that the God of the Bible is not a misogynist tyrant. People don't understand. And yet we see here that in one of the darkest times all of Israel's history, God highlights two beautiful shining stars. One was named Ruth, who believed in God's promises, a Gentile woman that became part of the lineage of David and ultimately the lineage of Christ. And here we have Hannah, who, because of her faith in God, becomes a model for us all. She calls us to account. Here's what she says: talk no more so proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He weighs our actions, including the hidden motives of our heart. He is the judge who will call us all into account. She repeats this judgment theme again later in her prayer. May a holy sense of judgment keep us from sin and to walk humbly with our God. Hannah here introduces the theme of pride. So I'd like to just take a moment and talk about what pride really is. I'm not talking about the mafia here. The proud are simply people who suppose that they don't need God. They seek to live independently from him and deny his coming judgment. They pretend to be self-sufficient and to look in any other direction rather than turning back to the Lord in faith and repentance. Simply put, Hannah affirms that there are two classes of humanity: the humble who seek and serve the Lord, and everyone else. Those are the proud and rebellious. Even people that are self-effacing, that are polite and pleasant, if Jesus is not the center of their lives, they are trapped in sinful pride. There's no middle ground. As Jesus spoke, there are sheep and there are goats. Hannah then here praises God who lifts up the lowly and casts down the proud. One of the reasons that God opposes the proud is because he wants to help them see their folly. As long as things go well, self-deception can continue. The mighty are tempted to trust their bow, the rich to trust their wealth, the wise are enticed to trust their wisdom. But all are false hopes. They continue in their delusion. They will perish forever. Psalm 73 gives us a glimpse of this. A people, just like everything is going their way, their lives are enviable until the psalmist sees their end in eternal destruction, apart from the glory of God, a terrible ending. And so God, in his kindness, makes their false idols to fall on their faces. He breaks the bow. He causes the well-nourished to beg for bread, the mother of many to be forlorn. Why? How much better that they would recognize before it's too late their folly, that life is not about them in the center of their story, but about God's glorious redemption story and him inviting all of us to be a part. God is not limited as we are. Hannah understood even life and death are in God's hands. Here, she predicts resurrection when the Lord kills and the Lord raises up. You know who she might be pointing to there? Hannah praises God who gives strength to the weak, feeds the hungry, gives children to the barren, and raises up those who are crushed in spirit. The dust heap and ash heap were places where worthless trash was pitched outside. Perhaps you've felt like worthless trash, and the Lord comes to lift you up and to lift up all those who've been outcast by our culture or by our family. He comes to lift up the lowly and to give them a seat with princes. So how does God do that today? One of the ways is by using us to be his hands and his feet. When we engage with a food pantry and feed the poor, when we work or give to the Pregnancy Resource Center, we're helping to rescue little babies. When we care for an aging parent or spouse, do a drama camp or help out with high school students or care for a sick or failing parent or spouse, we're lifting up the needy and blessing in love those that God cares for. But I want you to see that Hannah's victory song is very different from what our society proposes. Our culture tells people that they can solve their problems by tapping into their internal strength, by creating their own identity, that they really are complete. They just need to dig down a little deeper. Hannah says, no, it's not by might, not by anything within you, that your hope, that your future, that your salvation will come from above. Nothing within us. When we honestly, humbly look inside, we see a glorious ruin. Yes, there is the dim vestige of God's glory, but it's bent and broken by moral corruption, by life in a sinful world. There's no health in us. There are none pure. There are none who do good. None who seek after God. We need to be rescued. And that's why Christ has come. That's what it means that the victory is the Lord. That we look to Him, we look to the rock, and we find our salvation. He is the one who can lift us up. And so the scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But you wonder, how can this be? Does God really deliver today like He did back in those days? Here's what Hannah says. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. This pictures God's power. If God can set the world on pillars like we can set a pumpkin on a table, nothing is difficult for Him. And so it's true. He's the one who leads us in victory. Listen, this is the whole message of the Bible. Take a sterile Aramean couple, 190 years old, and give them a family larger than the stars of heaven. Check. Take millions of slaves and set them free, taking gold and silver and all kinds of precious things and deliver them. Check. Feed millions of people in the wilderness from heaven. Check. Raise up a king after God's own heart. Check. Have a child born from a virgin. Check. Raise a man who's been dead for 3 days. Check. If God can do that, He can put bread on your table. He can meet you in your darkness. He can restore that broken relationship. He is alive and active, and He wants you to enter into His victory. Check. And when we do, might we, like Hannah, overflow with praise and thanksgiving for the goodness of God. Where do you need God to show up in your life? But again, not for your glory, but for His. Not for your purposes, but for His. He can change the course of your life. And He can meet you right where you are to fill your emptiness with joy, to give you gladness for sorrow, to give you peace from your depression. He wants to put a song of praise on your lips. Hannah overflows with praise, not only because He saves, but because He keeps us. Here's what she says. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Are you the faithful ones? You can be confident. If God can trust you to follow his commands, you can trust him to keep you until you see him face to face. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. Thirdly, Hannah praises God for the victory of the coming king. In Hannah's day, there was talk of a king, and she remembered God's promise to Abraham that in his seed, kings would be born. And she knew God's promise was sure. Hannah's prayer climaxes with this coming king. Curiously, this is the first place in the Bible where the term anointed or Messiah is used. Hannah uses that to prophesy that the great king would come. He would be the anointed one, which clearly points to Jesus. As the book of 1 Samuel unfolds, we'll see God's people really do need a king, just like we really need a king. And so God, in faithfulness, gave them David. But Hannah was not looking forward to David. He was not the anointed king. She was looking further still. She was looking into the child who would be born from a virgin. The anointed one, the King of Kings, was to come. You remember the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced to her that she would have a child, that her child would be the Savior of the world. He would deliver the captives. And so God put a song in Mary's mouth. Listen to the echo of Hannah's prayer from Mary's mouth. Luke chapter 1, verse 49 to 53. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. These women realized that God would do something great. They believed in his grand story. And so they declared his praise. They foretold of a king who would deliver from sin and death and hell. And the king has come. Clearly, this was no easy victory. Hannah speaks of adversaries and foes, of enemies. She points to the cosmic conflict that surrounds us, that makes our spiritual life so difficult. And yet notice her tone. She says, the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. What a privilege to be a part of God's global, glorious victory. You can count on it. The king is coming. Hannah closes her song saying, the Lord will judge to the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you see here how Hannah brings her song full circle? She began praising God for raising up her horn. And now she's praising God for raising up the horn of the anointed one, the King of Glory, who's to come. She points ahead to the day when Jesus, the King of Kings, would be exalted. And in some marvelous way, she could see dimly. Somehow, when Christ is exalted and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we, like Hannah, get to share in that victory story. Our lives are connected, just as Hannah's life and Hannah's child were connected to God's victorious plan. So will you see your life is fundamentally a part of God's redemption plan. Will you understand and humble yourself and give yourself to God's purposes, no matter the cost? Will you overflow with gratitude and sing His praise, because we share in the greatest triumph of all time when Christ comes and reigns in goodness and justice forevermore? For some here, this may be a new thought. Perhaps you haven't yet experienced salvation. Maybe you don't know the delight of deliverance from sin, the joy of being adopted into God's family. If that's the case, then this is your greatest need. The anointed King has come and has won the victory, but by the most surprising means. Christ won the victory by dying on a cross, because it was there that He bore all of God's wrath for our sin. He paid in full the penalty that we rightly deserve. And in fulfillment to Hannah's prayer, the Lord killed Him. But also in fulfillment, the Lord raised Him up. Death could not constrain the King of Glory. And so He literally, physically, historically rose from the dead. And He's alive today. And because Jesus is alive, He invites you to humbly receive Him, to trust Him as Lord and Savior, that He might connect your story with His story, that His death would pay the penalty of all your sin, so that His life could fill you with joy and peace forevermore. As that happens, our story connects to His story, and we become a part of His epic redemption romance. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Hannah's prayer. How we thank You for the joy that filled her heart because of Your salvation, and the joy that we know because of our salvation. Lord, help us to see reality as You have made it and declared it. Help us to understand day by day that our lives are connected with Your glorious plan, that we might live for Your glory and sing Your praise, that Your kingdom would come in us and through us, even as it is in heaven. Work this work for the glory of Your Son, our King Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.